Welcome to those of you joining us in our virtual service today. We continue our study in the book of Daniel together. As we open God's Word, we want to pray. And we ask, Father, that you would be merciful to us, that you would open our eyes that are sometimes blind, that you would unplug our ears that sometimes shut out things we need to hear, that you would prepare us, quicken us, enable us to receive these words of truth that you have given, because you know how desperately we need them. And as we live in a complex world, a world much like the world of Daniel, maybe not quite as technological then, but full of many idols and gods and pursuits that did not align with your heart for your people, may we continue to learn how to live in our day. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. As a young pastor, you begin to look for the ways and the means that you are to fulfill your calling and appointment. And along with things you study in Scripture, you read books on leadership and how to guide people, because like it or not, it comes with the territory. There was a saying that used to, and I guess still does, float around when you talk about moving people. It goes something like this: my way or the highway? Maybe you've encountered that. I knew a guy who was very fond of a remake of that push, pull, or get out of the road. They told us that to be effective, you had to be visionary. And to be visionary, you had to tell people where to go and make them go. And if they wouldn't come, you just let them be the collateral damage. Unfortunately, that not only invades society as a whole, it has crept into the family of God at times. My own personal conviction is, yes, we need visionary leadership. We need guidance. We have the Holy Spirit direct from God to help us with those things. But we need not turn shepherds into bullies. We are not called to drag people or kick them off the bus. Daniel was living in the middle of a pagan empire with a king who thought he was God and wanted to act like it. And as we get into our text this morning, we're going to see He rephrased that little leadership mantra to push, pull, or I'll put you in the ground. Do it my way, or you're done doing it. And Daniel was among those who would be affected by this kind of think and leadership from King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to take a little running start to the text this morning in case any of you missed last Sunday's discussion of chapter 1. But in chapter 1, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has ascended to power in Babylon. Historians tell us, and the scripture confirms, that he took the throne in 605 BC. And the book opens with that first of three sieges that he made against Israel, really at that time the two tribes of Judah, but in Israel, the land of Israel, and at that time did not fully conquer them, but deported a number of the young men and other people of the city, and ravaged the temple of Jehovah, and took the articles of their worship and returned them to Babylon, putting them in the temple of his God. So we see right out the chute that while we have a contest of nations, we also have a contest of supreme powers. We really have a contest of whose God is on top of the mountain. And Daniel and his young friends, most of us understand them to be probably late in their teen years as this account opens, had been grounded in their faith. So when they were brought into the palace of the king and asked to begin to conform to their teachings, their training, their education, their ways, their food, their diet, their activities, David and his, Daniel and his friends decided that they would take a stand of sorts. And we saw that in that world, and now also in our world, we have this desperate need to make choices so that we do not defile ourselves. Those things that culture calls us that we would see as defiling or making our clean hands and clean hearts dirty were things that are different in our culture. But nonetheless, there are those kinds of influences against which we live and fight. Now, when the king began destroying the temple in Jerusalem and would later come back and finish the job and tear it brick from brick and leave it completely razed and burnt, we also noted that those who do not honor God are not going to honor the aspects of our worship that we bring, our buildings, our articles, whether they're physical or whether they're internal. It was interesting that as I was just doing my reading through the week, I came across two things. An article in the Christian Post that reported on a study by the Family Research Council. They have documented 69 acts of violence against churches in America since the beginning of 2023. It's a serious increase over what they have tracked in previous years. Most of them are vandalism, some are arson, some include the use of guns and bombs. We live in a day when we cannot be guaranteed that the ruling powers will uphold all of the aspects of our faith and worship. I mean, we're grateful that we can still gather freely. There may be a day when that stops as well. On the other side of the planet, there is a pretty vicious war going on in the Sudan, a sort of civil war. Most Christian agencies and NGOs have now withdrawn their people out of Khartoum, the capital. And in a separate article, it indicated that among the casualties of that war are a number of churches in the capital that have either been attacked, razed, or invaded and occupied by one of the warring forces. So we have tensions in our world. We have people who do not agree. They don't just not agree with us. Hopefully we are in agreement with God. So if they are disagreeing with us, they're disagreeing with God. And if we are aligned with God, then we are going to find that certain of these things may happen around us. And so welcome Daniel, who's going to help us understand how do we live in surrender to God in the midst of a world that does these things. So Daniel begins with his own heart. He resolves to do what he knows God wants, irrespective of what the consequence might be. And he opens himself up to that, but then he seeks the favor of God, who honors his faith and obedience, and allows he and his friends to flourish and prosper so that their appearance and their stature and their strength and the use of their minds is sharper than others that are Babylonian already. God gives him gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And we saw how in this kind of a context, God will continue to give people gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And we need to receive them and apply them. And in doing so, be attuned to the fact that the wars are bigger than earthly. So there are spiritual battles for the minds and hearts of people. And it's going on every day in our culture. There is a battle that goes on in our little heads, whether you envision it as the good guy on one shoulder and the bad guy on the other shoulder, whether you see it as just messaging that comes. And we have messaging from God that comes through the Scripture and from those who help us learn it and understand it. And we have messaging from people who have completely different worldviews. It's kind of interesting in the coronation process in England, how the new king wanted to step away from those elements of that coronation that were merely Christian and try to bring in elements of all world religions. This is the world we live in. So if we are people of the book, if we are people who take the words of Jesus seriously, if we accept that when God says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to God but through Him, then we will find ourselves in conflict with culture. In chapter 2, the conflicts escalate. Chapter 2 is one of these exciting Old Testament passages. It reads like a drama. You have to kind of envision this as we read through it, because the words of it, the descriptions of it, the dynamics of the relationships, the emotions that are revealed in this, you could put them in a script and make a movie just like that, very easily. It's dynamic, it's living, and it's convicting. So as we open the second chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar experiencing a dream, and the dream has him very troubled, so he calls in all the wise guys of his cabinet, I guess we would call it, most of whom are described, as we saw last week, by names that have attachments to occultic practices, but among whom Daniel and his three friends are a part. And in the midst of this turmoil, God opens doors for Daniel. And I think this is one of the key things we take out of this chapter, is that regardless of what craziness is going on in the world, God can use even the craziness to open doors for us for the purposes for which He has us here. So let's dig into this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, now remember, Daniel was deported during the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So the accounting in this part of history, oftentimes a part of a year was described as a year. If memory serves me correctly, Nebuchadnezzar ascended to the throne in August. So I don't know exactly the time of the deportation, but sometime after the following August, or perhaps just into the beginning of the next year, so only a few months later, this event occurs. So back to chapter 1, Daniel was in a three-year training program. So, he's still almost a freshman. Maybe he's made it to sophomore. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. And then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before him. You can just imagine this. The king on his throne or in some important place, calling in all his dignitaries. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." Now things start to get a little testy. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, then you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." That's kind of a wake-up call. "But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor." There's the incentive. "Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." But they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you." No pressure, guys. "You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me my dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." So the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, that's little g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, you are demanding a supernatural action out of human beings. Then verse 12, it heats up. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious. Those are intense words. And he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. That's executive order. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made known the matter to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Woo! For the moment, glad I'm not hanging out with those guys, right? But we note how God uses this unreasonable, ridiculous request of Nebuchadnezzar to begin cracking open a door for the influence of Daniel and his friends to take root among a foreign power. And you note how he uses insomnia. This was another technique that God used when we looked at Esther a few Sundays back. And the circumstance was different. This was about honoring Mordecai and bringing Haman, the antagonist, to his end. But in both cases, these guys are awake at night, stewing and fretting. Okay, simple suggestion. Get on God's page and don't spend your night stewing and fretting. But in the midst of it, God interposes His purpose. So as we have talked on multiple occasions, we can get our eyes so stuck on the circumstances swirling around us that we forget that nothing gets into those circumstances that has not first poured through the heart, mind, and hands of God. Daniel had faith to see that. They were being swept up in this execution scheme right along with the other wise men and the objects of this anger that was being vented. Don't know how you see the world, but it isn't always the case. But there are certainly occasions where we see those who are grasping for power, motivated and driven by their own internal anger. We need to ask ourselves, what is the source? What is the root of that anger, and how is it furthering anything? By contrast, God uses this unjust crisis to exalt His name and to establish His people and to further His purpose. So I say to myself, if I'm living in a hostile world and things of this nature were to happen to me or to my friends, this is where I want to tune my heart. I want to tune my heart to see the hand of God, which is in, over, and through anything that man can conceive and any crazy injustice that may be coming down the tracks. And order my heart, put my trust in God, so that in the midst of it, His name is exalted and His purposes are advanced. Now you'll notice how Daniel responded with this. He tweeted out a very angry message. No, verse 14 says he responded with prudence, which means to be wise or objective in judgment, and discretion, which is knowing how to act in a given particular situation. So in our context, I say to myself and I say to all of us today, I say to those of you who may be all over the place in a totally different environment, we have got to guard our hearts in this regard. There are so many mean-spirited, angry, battering, bashing words that go out on blogs, that go out on social media posts. Oftentimes people have a cause, they have a reason, they believe they're just, they think some offense has occurred, and yet the method by which they address it is a tool of Satan, not the hand of God. So I need to guard my heart. This is a message to us, that even when hostile forces come after us, we still need wisdom and discretion in how we respond. Woke is not new. It was going on in Babylon, probably well before. James puts it this way, and it's a good reminder. The wrath of man, the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. So David activates his trust, not sure what God is going to do, but he's got an appointment to state and interpret this dream. Now, I'm a little bit more of a chicken. I would have made sure that I knew what the dream was and its interpretation before I made the appointment. Did I say David? I got David and Daniel on my brain here mixed. It was Daniel, all right? If I misspeak it, I'm not going to correct it anymore. You correct it, all right? There's a spell check, pronunciation spec check button on the chair in front of you. Just fix it. Next two verses. Then Daniel went to his house and made this matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them probably better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that they might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Doesn't go back to his friends and say, we got to fight this injustice. We've got to organize a protest. We've got to bring in some folks from neighboring disenfranchised neighboring countries and create a riot. He goes to his friends and says, this is our recourse. We need to cry out for the mercy of God. Mercy in the Scriptures speaks of kindness or goodness without regard to merit. And usually it means kindness in the face of the absence of merit. In other words, we don't deserve it. Now in this context, we say, what did they not deserve? Well, apparently they're saying, because the king is in power and he has the ability to make this edict, if this goes through, what we are going to deserve is death. That's going to be the end of it. So we need to plead for God to intervene on our behalf. We're not likely to face this exact same scenario, right? Probably not. Though we have brothers and sisters in persecuted nations of the world who are put before magistrates and who are told, you got to change your mind, you got to renounce your faith, or we're going to take your life, or we're going to imprison you and torture you. I guess that could come. So what is our response to be? Well, by Daniel's example, it is to plead with God for mercy. And I think we particularly apply this when we are facing the consequences of obeying God rather than men. That's the biblical foundation for the resistance against hostile governments. So it's a fascinating study, and we don't have time to dig into it together this morning, but you could do it on your own this week if you want, to trace through the have mercy or the be merciful to me passages in Scripture. I did a little bit of this on the New Testament, and almost all of them appeal to God for some intervention, either in physical or spiritual help. Oftentimes it's for physical healing. There were blind men who cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." There was a mother whose daughter was demon-possessed who cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." There was the account of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is now dead in torment, and he asks for mercy that Lazarus might bring some water to cool his tongue. It's more of a spiritual dimension. We have the example of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer that are praying in the temple, and the religious man is there boasting to God about how good he is and how unlike this pagan person he is, and the tax gatherer is beating his breast saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." And that text is very explicit as to whom God responded favorably to. It wasn't the religious guy. It was the one pleading for mercy. Jude adds a very interesting twist to this. It deserves a lot more than we're going to give it. But he exhorts believers in this fashion to mercy. He says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting." You know, not all doubts are bad. Sometimes God uses doubts to drive us deeper into the truth. Sometimes we can think we've got this solved and we look down on people who are doubting. Here's a caution in that regard. Sometimes we need to come alongside those that are doubting and help them deal with their doubts. And then the next verse he says, "And save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We need to learn how to be people of mercy. And we learn that by appealing to God for the mercy that we desperately need. Pleading to God for mercy is an act of humility. It's recognizing that I don't have what I need, and there is only one person who can provide it. 20 years or so ago, I was driving home from work, coming up Beach Boulevard to turn onto Whittier Boulevard. In 5 o'clock traffic, it's a really congested intersection, and it has a very long left turn lane. So I did what I do and what people do every day. The backed up traffic for the light was a block and a half down the street. You pull into the third lane, the left turn lane, and you creep up to the left turn signal. I made the turn. I'm 5 blocks from home, and I see the blue lights. So I pull over, and this officer gets off his motorcycle and he walks up to my window and I roll it down and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Honestly, officer, I haven't a clue." And he said, "Well, you went too far in that left turn lane. Don't you know you can only go 250 feet in a left turn lane?" Well, I'd probably gone 1,000. I said, "No, sir, I didn't know that. So if that's the law, I guess I'm guilty. But do you have any mercy on this occasion?" Wherein I might get a warning instead of a ticket? He was not a very pleasant officer. He quite sternly said, "No. I'm making an example of you so that the other people who are doing what you do that you just described to me will know that they're not supposed to do it." I had discretion. I didn't say to him what I was thinking, which was, "If you were here with somebody else and I was doing that, I would have no clue. That's why you had stopped them." But sometimes you keep your mouth shut. So he dutifully gave me my ticket. Sometimes you ask for mercy and you don't receive it. We don't demand mercy from God either. We plead for His mercy. We ask Him for it. But as the sovereign one over all of this, he determines who he will have mercy upon. So Daniel does not come, as I read this text, demanding anything of God. He just says we need to ask God to be merciful to us. And in this case, God was merciful. I take away a side lesson here, because we are incapable of stopping corrupt and selfish hearts. We can't control them. But we can choose a legitimate response to them. And the response that we learn here from Daniel is to prayerfully depend upon God. It is to cast ourselves upon His mercy. The demands were, in various commentators' words, unreasonable, ridiculous, over the top, and narcissistic. But he just calls his friends to pray, and they wait upon God. So what then is the purpose of prayer in such an occasion? I think it's the purpose of prayer broadly, which is not an attempt to get God to do what we want God to do based on our limited understanding. It is to tune our minds to seek and want what God wants, to pursue His will, and to let Him take care of us whatever happens. And if our will adjusts to His will, then we know, the Scripture says, that anything we ask, we have, because it's in accordance with the will of God. But the precursor that oftentimes gets omitted is that it begins by getting on the will of God. That's when we know we will receive what we ask. Well, as we will read on in the text here, the mystery is going to be revealed to Daniel. And when we receive mercy from God, it ought to issue in praise and thanksgiving to God. So often when people get what they want and they take it into the public square, they want all the light shining on them. They want it to exalt themselves. And Daniel in this context could easily have said, this is a way for me to climb the ladder. But notice where he goes. Verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. By the way, as I'm reading this, just think about what's going on in your life and in your world and how these descriptions of God might fit. So He is the one of wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and He knows what is in the darkness. The light dwells in Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter. Now, we're going to get into that part of the account next week. I want us just to pause for a moment on these descriptions of God before we tie the bow on this morning. Because it is reminding us how desperately important it is to have a proper view of God if we are going to thrive in a context that does not honor Him for who He is. Our security, our help, our hope, our foundation is found on bringing the character of God into our situation. And Daniel does this with an amazing sequence of statements. They are all rooted in the sovereignty of God. So he's seeing God as over all this whole situation, and then particular attributes he calls to attention. So he is the source here. He is the wisdom and power. It all belongs to him. He is sovereign. He's over these events of history, the times and the seasons or the epochs. He's over the world powers. This gives me great comfort. He removes and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge and understanding. He is a revealer. So when He wants us to know things, He can make them known, and we are blessed to know what He wants us to know because it's recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. He has infinite knowledge. So Daniel faces a situation where people don't know what they are being asked to know. But where do they find that knowledge? God is the source. He knows everything. He knows what's in the darkness, and He is the light. That's kind of a poetic way of saying there is nothing beyond the knowledge of God. And then He is the gracious giver. And Daniel notices and attributes to God that everything he is receiving is not out of himself, and it is not because of his worthiness. It is because of the choice of God to reveal it and provide it. Sadly, I don't always think this way. It's a strange comfort, but I don't think you do either. We don't always see God properly and remind ourselves and put Him in His proper place. I was thinking about it and said, you know, if I would read this passage every time before I turned on the news, it would help my perspective. If I read this passage every time I was preparing to vote, it would help me. When fear or despair or uncertainty creeps in because of what I see going on around me, if I would come back and reread this passage, it would anchor me. Now, whether we do that actively, consciously, by literally picking up the pages of Scripture and reading Daniel's comments, or whether they begin to get rooted in our mind and heart, so that they just traffic with us all the time, which would probably be the preferable, they will give us the tools that we need to thrive, no matter what is going on around us. As I dig into this, I believe Daniel petitioned God boldly because he trusted God implicitly. So that brings us to kind of the final intersection this morning. To dig into our hearts and say, am I really trusting God for everything? Everything that is going on in my life, in my nation, in my neighborhood, in my world. Sometimes I find myself slipping into the mindset that I know better. Like, God, if you want to know what to do with this situation, just, you know, I'm right here. Nope. I want my trust to be complete and implicitly in Him. I hope you share that desire. And if not, I would encourage you to think about why not and reflect on that in the week to come. A.W. Tozier profoundly stated years back, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So here's the wrap. If we go God's way, it will be the high way. If God were speaking, He would say to us, my way is the highway. Walk ye in it. And that is our closing prayer this morning, Father. That irrespective of the garbage, the trash, the discomforts, the disillusionments that are swirling around us in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, in our state, in our world, so much tumult, so much disagreement, so much anger, so much revenge. Lead us to your way. You have told us wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. The narrow way is the highway. We want to seek it, We want to find it. We want to live in it. But we need your help. Enable us to surrender to you and let you open our eyes, open our doors, rest fully in you, and allow you to be merciful to us. And we ask it through the name of our Savior, who has shown us in his earthly life exactly how to do it. Amen. So long to those of you out in cyberspace. We're grateful you've been with us. If you need help, please reach out to us. The website has all the links. Those of us here in the room, we kind of have our marching orders again for the week, right? We've got to find his way and walk in it. So if you're dealing with something you would like to share, you would like prayer, I'll be up here for a few minutes as people are leaving. Please feel free to come.